You're reading from the second chapter of Galatians, where Paul is talking about his ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running, nor had not run, in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose."
We'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be taking our second shot at verses 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, sola fide, one of the great cries of the Reformation, sola fide, faith alone, part 2. You may not realize that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 verses that many Christians memorize for good reason. You may not realize that it is a key passage for the doctrine of election. It's important for us to understand what Paul is saying there so that we will better understand God's sovereign grace in election, in salvation. So, why do I say that? Well, how would you explain the difference between a person who is saved and a person who isn't saved, who has no interest in being saved? What accounts for that difference? And we really only have a couple of options. Either God did everything in salvation, or he didn't do everything. if he did do everything in salvation, then that has to humble us and make us realize that I couldn't contribute anything. He did it all. And so I have to give him all of the glory. If God didn't do everything, then either we did some of it or we did all of it. And either way, we would be able to boast that we somehow are better than the person who is not saved. There's something about us that God found favorable, and we are better. Now, hopefully you remember what James said, that God is opposed to the proud. And for us to think that, well, the reason I'm saved and my neighbor is not saved is because I'm better. That's pride. And God is opposed to that. So that can't be the answer, right? So can it be that God actually did all of the work in saving us? Or do we look at it this way and say, you know, is faith what I contribute to salvation? Is faith a work that we do? Or do we say, you know, does God look ahead in time to see who will choose Him and then He chooses them? Who is it that has faith? He looks ahead and, okay, I can see here are the people who have faith and so I'm going to save them. Is that how it works? What we find here in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is that the whole of salvation happens by God's grace, and we receive it all as a gift so that God receives all the glory. He does everything in salvation so that He gets all the glory. Now, faith is important, and we don't ever want to minimize that. We're going to talk about that. But we receive it all as a gift. That's what faith does. So in our study of this section, this passage, Paul presents two positive truths and two negative truths as to help us, or those truths to help us better understand how we came to be saved. And we've already looked at the first positive truth. We saw that last time, that we were saved by grace through faith. That's the first positive truth. This is how it happened, how it came about, by grace through faith. But Paul needs to clarify that the whole of salvation happens by God's work. It doesn't happen by our work. So he's going to add a second positive truth and then two negative truths to make sure that we understand it rightly, that salvation is not of us. It didn't come from us. We did not save ourselves. Faith is not a work. God's grace is the cause of our salvation. Faith is only the means by which we receive the gift of salvation. And so we're going to let Paul explain that as we work our way through. So we saw last time, in our first point, we only had one point to last week's sermon, so there were three, but we had to break it into two. So the first point was, we are saved by grace through faith, the first part of verse 8. We are saved by grace through faith. And look again, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So our second point then is this, we are saved by God's gift. And that's what Paul is going to say the last part of verse 8. We're saved by God's gift. Now, what we need to do first is determine, what does Paul mean by that phrase, and that? So when he says that you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. So what about that word that? To what does that refer? And we have to understand that. So it can't modify any of the individual words that have already been mentioned. So if we go to the next slide, you can see on there, there's the word for saved and then grace and faith. So the word that in Greek is neuter. Okay. The word for saved is masculine. And then the other two words, grace and faith, are feminine. So that isn't modifying any of those individual words. And you'll hear different people, different commentators, preachers, theologians throughout the ages will say, well, I think it's this one or that one or that one. But as far as the grammar is concerned, it can't be any of those individual words because of the gender. So what it has to refer to is the whole of salvation, and you can see on the slide. Now, so the word that is talking about everything he just said. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So every bit of that is what he's talking about. Okay? So the whole of it, every individual piece, all together as a whole, all of it is what he's talking about. So we can think of it this way, and this is not an interpretation or a translation, but this is how we can think of it. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this all, what I was just talking about, has one source. And he's going to tell us what that source is. Okay. So what is that source of the whole of our salvation? Where did the whole of our salvation come from? Whether it's the being saved, the grace, faith, where did that come from? Okay. That's what he's going to now talk about. And so we saw the first positive truth, the first part of verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Now, we get to see the first negative truth. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and what? That, all of that, is not of yourselves, the first negative truth. So he's going to say some positive things about it and some negative things about it. So now he's saying the first negative is it's not from you. It's not of yourselves. So salvation didn't come from you. Didn't come from within. And the Greek word there for of can mean out of or from. So salvation didn't come out of you, didn't come from you. That's the idea. Okay, even though it's typically translated just of, which it can be. But the idea is it's not from you. It doesn't have its source in you. You think about John 1:13. It doesn't have its source in our will. It doesn't have its source in our works or our merit that we did enough things to earn salvation. That's not at all it. That's not the source of it. So we've had one positive, one negative. Now, still talking about the whole of salvation, Paul presents the second positive truth. It is the gift of God. Again, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, we get our English girl's name, Dorothy. And some of you might be old enough to remember the way Dorothy used to be spelled. And a lot of times you would see it looked like Dorothea. It was really Dorothy. So now it's just got a Y on the end because that's what it sounds. Well, that's actually from two Greek words that we have in this verse. Okay, doros, gift, and theos, which is God, gift of God. So you put doros, theos together, and you come up with Dorothy. Okay, the gift of God. That's what that name means. This word for gift, doros, was also used when Matthew's talking about the Magi. They came, they did what? This time of year, we're always talking about that, right? The story. What did they do? They gave gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Doros. They gave gifts. And that's what Paul is saying is what salvation is. The whole work of salvation is God's gift to us. So there you can picture the Magi coming to Jesus and his family and giving him gifts. And as you think about that, think that the whole of salvation is God coming and giving a gift to me. Not the Magi giving a gift to God. This is now God giving a gift to people. And faith is part of that gift. We have to understand that because a lot of times we wrestle with that and we think sometimes that, well, you know, faith is what I contributed. Faith is what I did. Faith is the work. And I've even heard people say that. Well, you know, salvation is not by works, but it's really just one work and the work is faith. Well, it can't be both. You can't say that it's not of works, but it's of this one work. No, it's not of works at all. You don't work to be saved. See, and we're going to put some passages up there and I'm going to walk you through those, but we're not going to turn to them. we did not possess faith when we were dead. Remember 2:1, you were dead in your sin. You didn't have faith then. Why? 2 Thessalonians 3:2, not all have faith. Okay, so we didn't have it to start off with. We had to be given it. We had to be given faith, Romans 12:3. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Paul taught in Philippians 1:29. And he gives two things. He promises that God will always give every Christian two things. It has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him. Believe, that's the word for faith. You see, that's a gift that He gives. And the word there for granted is the same word for, we talk about spiritual gifts, charis. So He's given the verb form of that. So not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The second part of it, we don't like that part of the gift, right? Like, okay, I like the one, Lord, you know, the salvation, but the suffering, not so much, right? But He promises that these are the gifts that He gives every Christian. Acts 3:16. It is the faith which comes through Jesus. How does that faith come to us? Paul said in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So this is kind of how, as we kind of dice this up a little bit and examine it more closely, as the word is preached and God regenerates a person. Remember, think back to our lessons on regeneration. So He's given them life. And so as the word is preached, well, this time that the word is preached, after they've been made alive, they have the ability to receive it. And so with that, see, all this is happening, you know, as far as you know, at the same time, right? We're just kind of slicing it up logically to understand it. But with the preaching of the word comes faith. It's a gift. Okay, and through that word, then we are saved. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then the ability to believe was given by God's grace. So Ephesians 2:8-9 talk about that, but we see it also in Acts 18:27. He describes believers as those who had believed through grace. You see, so their faith came to them through grace. Their faith had to be given to them. And then this is always a beautiful picture for me. When Paul came to Philippi and he preached, he said, Luke tells us that God did a work of grace so that Lydia could respond by faith. And he says this, the Lord opened her heart to respond to, that's faith, to respond to the things spoken by Paul, Acts 16:14. You see, so how beautiful that is, that as Paul came and he preached the word, and there's what we were just talking about from Romans, right, the preaching of the word. So as the word was being preached, God opened her heart so that she could believe, so that she could respond to the gospel. So when God saves you and gives you new life, with it He gives you faith. That faith truly hears the call of God in the gospel for the first time. That faith recognizes Jesus as your Savior, your Shepherd, your Lord. That faith sees the beauty of Christ and realizes that the gospel is true. That faith understands that the work of Jesus on the cross is your only hope. And so that faith receives all of this gift from God. You see, you recognize all that and you respond because now you have new life. You have faith. You have the ability to receive the gift. God gives us faith. And through that faith, we receive salvation. God gives us faith, and through that faith, we receive salvation. Now, I was trying to think of a memorable way to say this, but you know, God gives us a gift, faith, so that we could receive the gift. You know, couldn't think of a better way to say it. But it's just that fascinated me. He gave us a gift so we could receive the gift, if you will, and just a beautiful picture. Now, you might be wondering, is it possible for God to give someone, to regenerate them, to give them new life, and then give them faith, but then they don't ever come to Christ? But they can say, no, you know, now that I have new life and faith and I'm looking at this and I'm assessing it, and no, thanks, God. Is that possible? No, absolutely not. Jesus promised in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And it's the very nature of regeneration, and with it, faith that comes, the very nature of them to now move toward God, to follow God, to that person now, that's the only option. Whereas before, the only option was, if God's over there, then I'm going this way. That's really the only option. I mean, they might say, you know, I'm doing works, I'm doing stuff for God and all that, but not really, because what they're saying is, Lord, I'm doing it the way I want to do it, and you better like it. Even when they're doing good works, so to speak, they're not doing what He has called them to do, and it's just to receive the gift by faith. You see, so now what happens is that this person, though, when they received faith, they moved toward God instead of away from Him, and their affections are now only satisfied in God. That's the only thing that they will find that will satisfy them. That's the only option for them. I mean, think about it. Those of you who are believers, there are days when it's just hard. And there are times where you think, I'm done with this. Because it's so hard, or, you know, you just keep failing. But like the apostles, when Jesus said to them, after everybody left, remember, Jesus was preaching, and the people are like, oh, we're not having that, and they all left. I mean, all of them, except the disciples. And Jesus turned to them and said, are you going to leave too? You know, for us, we said, hey, don't say that, Jesus, they might, you know. And he said, you want to leave too? Do you remember what they said? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the only option. You see, so the person who has been regenerated and who has faith, what's happening with them is that they now so understand things that they realize that this is the only option. But also their heart, they have that new heart, remember, that we've talked about? And that new heart can only be satisfied in Jesus. And so it's the only option. It's the only option based on their affections. It's the only option based on their mind, their will, everything, all of it. It's the only option now. And so they will follow Him. So that's why Jesus could say so definitively, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. So our third main point. We are not saved by our own work so that we can't boast in it. We're not saved by our own work so that we can't boast in it. Verse 9. So look with me there. So we've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Now, I want to say up front, faith is vital. And it's important. Don't ever take away from any of this that, okay, well, we don't need faith. Faith's not even important. No, it is. If you don't exercise faith, you're not going to be saved. Okay? It's vital. It's important. And so we should never downplay the necessary role that it has. But we have to remember that faith gives us no reason to boast. Think of it this way. When someone gives you a gift, say on your birthday, you don't focus on what you did to take possession of that gift, right? You know, somebody asks you, oh, where'd you get that? You don't boast like an ancient Assyrian king and say, I reached out my hand and I took possession of it. By my might, I took hold of it. And by my power, I brought it into my arms and I made it mine. And if you've heard me read from some of those Assyrian kings, that sounds exactly like them. That's where I got that. So you don't do that, do you? I hope not. It'd be the last gift you ever get, right? That's not what you focus on. You see? So whenever we try to say that, well, faith is my part in salvation, you're talking like an Assyrian king. You're boasting. I did something. You see, because you have to answer, why did I have faith and my unsaved family member doesn't, then you're back to the Assyrian king. You're boasting, you see. And we can't do that. And that's what Paul's trying to drive home. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "What do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it?" So why are you boasting as if, "Oh, I've always had faith. I was born with faith." Paul's saying, no, you don't have anything that you didn't receive. So stop boasting. Don't stop acting like you always had it. Okay, so now we come to the second negative truth about our salvation. Salvation is not the result of works. And so he said there in verse 9, it's not a result of works that no one should boast. And when he's talking about works there, he's talking broadly about any kind of human effort. Sometimes in the New Testament, we find Paul and the others talking about works, but what they mean by that is the works of the law, something more specific. But that's a subset of what he's talking about here. He's talking about any human effort. He's talking to primarily Gentiles here. And he's saying, you weren't doing the works of the law, but you probably thought you were doing a lot of good things. And Paul's saying, I'm ruling all that out. No human effort. Works cannot produce salvation. Now, we're going to see next time when we get into verse 10 that works in and of themselves are not bad. Works are actually very good. Works are actually essential. Not to salvation. They're an essential outworking of salvation is what we're going to see. Okay, so you will hear us in this church talking about works and the importance of works. You just have to look at it, see them in the right way. They're only bad. Works are only bad when they're used improperly. When you try to use works to earn God's favor, you're using them improperly. They were never meant to be used that way. We're going to see that salvation produces works. Works don't produce salvation. And so the apostles recognized that it was important for them to clarify this, to make it crystal clear that works never produce salvation. They can't. And so let's look at some passages which make this clear. And I'd like for us, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me, and we're going to work our way quickly through those. Turn to Romans 3, first of all. We're going to start there. Romans 3. And we'll start at verse 20. And what I'm saying is that why we have to understand this, why the early church recognized this and the apostles put this in Scripture so that every generation would understand it or should understand it, is that works are central to all unbiblical religion. Okay? So there's only one religion that truly believes that we are saved by faith and not by works, and that's biblical Christianity. Now, there's unbiblical Christianity. You can think of a lot of different groups out there. The Jews came, many of them, came to misunderstand the truth of the Old Testament. And they thought, okay, by keeping the law, by works of the law, we'll be saved. That was wrong. That was unbiblical. And all pagan religions are works-based. Okay? So, it's important for us to understand this. So Romans 3:20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So I mean, it can't be clearer than that, right? Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Separate from the works of the law. Now, Romans 9. Turn over there with me. Romans 9:32. So here, talking about how the Gentiles achieved righteousness because they accepted it by faith. But Israel, they pursued the law and they didn't arrive at it. And he says, verse 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. You see, so they failed. The Jews who were trying to earn God's favor through keeping the law. Okay, Romans 11, verse 6. So there's been a remnant, verse 5, according to God's gracious choice, His grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You see, so if we say, yeah, but it's by works, then grace is gone. Grace and works, as far as we're talking about justification, salvation, they're opposites, right? You can't mix the two. You know, it'd be like, okay, go back to that birthday gift. Okay, so you didn't boast about it. You received it. But the person who gave it to you said, you know, I'm not going to make you pay for the whole thing, but would you pay for part of it? It's not a gift anymore. You just got it cheap, right? You get that in the mail all the time, right? You know, it's like, you know, it's free. You know, you can get this product for free. Now, you have to pay $14.95 shipping. Oh, no, it's not free. Maybe it's a discount, probably not, but, you know. So it's not free. So grace, what he's saying is grace isn't grace if you had to work for it, if you have to pay for even part of it. Okay, now Galatians 2. So flip over there if you're staying with me on this. Galatians 2, verse 16. Back up to verse 15. We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he hits that from every direction he can think of. Not works, not works, not works, by faith, not works, right? And he's trying to drive it home to them. Okay, now 2 Timothy chapter 1. A couple more here. Second Timothy 1:9. Talking about God here and the power of the gospel. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And here he's telling this to someone, a young man he left to serve in a pastoral capacity and to appoint leaders there in Ephesus. So he wrote this to Timothy. He's like, because I need you to make sure, and I know you know this, Timothy, but I need to remind you, and you need to make sure that you tell everybody this. Not according to works. Now, one more. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Wonderful passage on salvation. One I know I come back to often. It's so beautiful. Yeah, let me pick up verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. And that's important. He saved us. Not He helped save us. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He saved us. So there are three general reasons in this passage, Ephesians 2, as to why salvation is not the product of our works. The first reason is we were dead. We're spiritually dead. Verse 1, right? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Okay? We could not earn our salvation. We couldn't earn it even if we wanted to, and we didn't want to. At least not on God's terms. There's plenty of people out there that are trying to earn their salvation, but it's on their terms. They say, okay, Lord, You ought to be happy with... And God says, I'm God. I define that. I define the standard. And so we didn't want to do it God's way. We were dead. We're dead spiritually. Second, we were guilty. Verse 3, we were children of wrath. So as children of wrath, good works could never remove our guilt. You see, God required a spotless sacrifice in order to remove that guilt. And we were anything but spotless, right? We weren't even close to spotless. And so we could not resolve our guilt. And then third, we come to here at the end of verse 9, the glory belongs to God. And again, back Ephesians 1 or 2, 9. This salvation is not a result of works. Why? That no one should boast. There's the third reason. God does all the work in salvation, and therefore he deserves all the glory. The only way we can be saved is if God does all the work. That prohibits boasting. You see, he says, here's why it's not a result of works, is that so that no one can boast in it. So that no one, like, you know, that Assyrian king can boast about, oh, this is what I did. No. And yeah, you say, well, the only thing I've done is I believed in Jesus. But that's not a work, right? We've already seen that. And it's right to say that. Okay, you're doing all your works trying to be saved, and you're not going to achieve it. Romans 9. Here, I'll tell you what I've done. I received his gift. That's what faith is. And it leaves us no room for boasting. So did God save you and not your unsaved neighbor? Because there was something in you that God was looking for. You'll hear this out there. God looked at me and he looked into my heart and he saw something he was looking for. Well, now you have a reason to boast. Now you're better than them, right? That's what you would be saying. God would then be showing partiality. We just saw that in the reading, the scripture reading this morning in Galatians 2. He shows no partiality. Or think, I love the King James of Acts 10:34. The apostles say that God is no respecter of persons. Right? He doesn't. But if he looks into people's hearts and says, okay, here's one faith, then he's a respecter of persons. Then he is showing partiality. And he does not show partiality. After Paul in Romans 3, 26 to 28 showed that salvation is from God, he concluded this. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. It's gone. No place for it. Right? Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't boast. You know, right? We should boast in the Lord. That's what Paul's talking about here, boasting in the Lord. And so we read a passage like this and we say, praise be to God. He saved me. He did it all. And we boast in him. And you see, as I've said before, what's happening here in Ephesians 2 is that Paul is displaying the power of God. Remember, he prayed, I want you to know God. And one of the ways I want you to know him is to know his power more deeply. So you'll know him more intimately. And he's showing that, okay, you were dead. The power of God came and did what? Verse 4 and 5, gave you life. He made you alive together with Christ. And then as he's developing that, he says, okay, let's break that down a little bit more. And he says that it is by God's grace through faith. That's how you're saved. God's grace. It's God's power. So God's power is what's on display, not our power. You see, and that's what he's trying to drive home here. Because he wants us to say, now I know God more deeply. I know God more intimately. Because I understand that because I was spiritually just this dead corpse, he came and he gave me life. He gave me faith. And by the faith he gave me and his grace energizing that through the work of his Spirit and the coming of the preaching of his word, that I believed, I received the gift. And it's all by God's power. And so God's power stays on display rather than ours. Grace produces salvation. Faith receives it as a gift. Does it make sense? Grace produces salvation. Faith receives it as a gift. To help people understand this, I often use something I learned from Spurgeon. So if you're a believer, and we've already kind of talked about this, but I want you in your mind to think of someone you know who rejects Christ. They just will not trust in Christ. Okay? And I do this with people who have a hard time understanding this. And I ask, okay, what made the difference between you and that person? that person who won't believe? What made the difference? So either you have to say, whether somehow I'm better. I had faith, I had, you know. And then we go back to, remember, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. And he is opposed to the proud. So you cannot say that. You have to admit that God chose to save you and did everything necessary to save you. He did all of it. That is the only conclusion that Paul is telling us we can draw from this. And so with Spurgeon, we say the Lord made the difference. That is what made the difference. So when you say, okay, why are you saved? And maybe your biological brother or sister is not saved, or other family member, or your neighbor, your coworker, your child. They never saved. And why are you saved and they are not? It's because the Lord made the difference. And also, as Spurgeon would say, it is all of grace. That is our boast. It is all of grace. At the table, as we come to the Lord's table, we don't remember there. We don't dwell on how we receive the gift of salvation. Okay? It's not our table, right? We don't say, well, this is John's table or Reese's table. We don't do that, do we? It's the Lord's table. We come to His table. We come to remember Him. We don't come to remember what we did to receive it. We don't remember what we did. We remember what He did. And so whenever we come to the Lord's table, one of the things that we're doing is we're worshiping Him. We're worshiping Him as the Lamb who gave Himself for the sins of the world, who died in our place. We worship Him because He is the Lamb who is worthy, the Scripture tells us. And we boast in Him. And the table, I know it's, sometimes it's right for us to have it, to see it as a solemn event because we recognize He had to die for us. But then at other times we should be boasting in it. We should boast in the cross. And the cross was something that was meant to cause you to despise that person. It was a lowly form of not only torture but death, the execution. It was designed to say, I don't ever want to be like that. But we boast in the cross. Because we say, I know what He did. And I want to be like Him. We boast in the cross because of what He did, what He accomplished there. That is our boast. That is our worship as we come to the table.